Our scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 5, verses 8 through 15, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. You may be seated.
I want to invite you to keep your Bibles open there to John chapter 5. Last week we focused on the question in verse 6. You remember we described this pool of water and the idea that the five covered colonnades that people were brought there, they would wait there. There's a pool that means the house of mercy, and they believe that an angel would stir that water. The first one into the water would be healed. Jesus comes to a man, he's been an invalid for 38 years, and he asks the man, "Do you want to get well?" And we really focused last week on the possible misunderstanding of that question. When Jesus comes to us, in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense, we're not talking necessarily about a physical healing, but a spiritual healing, and he says to us, "Do you want to get well?" We said there's some things that people might understand him to be asking. They might say, "Listen, I don't want to go to hell," or they might say, "I want to go to heaven." That's not what he's asking. When he comes into our lives and wants to have influence in our lives, he's saying, "Do you want to be free from the thing that made you sick?" Not, "Do you want to be free from the consequences, the peril of sin? The wages of sin is death." We talked about the agony of hell. We talked about the joy of heaven. Not just, "Do you want to escape one and enjoy the other?" But do you want to become the righteous person that God has always wanted you to be? I hope you picked up on the fact what I was really preaching about last week was the proper working of God's grace in our lives. Listen, grace is not permissive. This idea, should we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? There was a passage in our reading this morning from Paul's letter to 2 Timothy. Made me think about, you know, our lesson last week. Not only does the Lord know those who are His. This is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9. Verse 19. He says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ," listen to this, "depart from iniquity." This idea that somehow grace is God's way to allow us to sin and get away with it. No, it's transformative. It's life-changing. Jesus is not offering us a way to sin and get away with it. He's offering us a way out of sin so that we can finally be free to live the righteous life God requires. No, we're going back to the text. Today, we're looking at after the man was healed. Jordan just read this for us, but I want you to follow along. Let's read it again. Jesus says to the man in verse 8, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. When I talk about the proper working of God's grace in our lives, that you who name the name of Jesus depart from iniquity, be done with sin, What is our response? You'll notice grace, obedience, and praise. There are two things the man in this story, man who had been an invalid and is healed, a man Jesus comes to at random in a crowd of sick people, and he says, "Do you want to get well?" And he heals this man. There are two things he did that we should do. And I think this is the way all of us should respond to the working of God's grace in our lives. If you're taking notes this morning, he gave Jesus praise. Again, think about the details of the story. You have a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. He's been in that condition a long time. There's no one to help him. Think about that. Not just how difficult and how discouraging it would be to be sick for so long, to be in a condition where you could barely do anything for yourself and you didn't have anybody to help you. And then people saw this guy not just walking around, but carrying his bed or carrying the mat that he was laying on. Don't you think people would notice the difference? Don't you think it would be obvious? Here's a guy that has been in the condition for 38 years. He's going out to this, you know, pool of water, Bethesda, House of Mercy. He wants to get well. He's been doing this for a long time, and people probably are familiar. They come to know him, and the next time they see him, he's not on a mat. He's not laying flat on his back. He's up and walking, and they're going to want to know, what in the world happened to you? How did your life change so dramatically? Now, sadly, the man in the story, at least at first, he didn't know who it was that had healed him, because there was a big crowd there, and Jesus slipped away in the crowd. But he meets him again later, and he finds out that it's Jesus that made him well. Now, here's what he did. He did not hesitate to testify. In fact, he goes and he tells the people right away that it was Jesus. Notice that in verse 15, the man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And what I'm saying about that passage, he gave Jesus credit. He gave Jesus praise. I want you to think about some of the verses we talked about last week. We talked about Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where the Apostle Paul says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Obvious. And then he gives us a kind of a catalog listing. We moved to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and we talked about things that people do that will keep them out of heaven. Those two chapters, those verses had sins like sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, hatred, fits of rage, drunkenness, theft, fraud. We looked last week at Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, where Paul says, listen, you need to put off the old man. In verse 24, then he says, put on the new man. If you're doing some of the things that are described as acts of the sinful nature, people in your family know that you behave that way. People in your neighborhood know how you live. People that you work with. People that you go to school with. And then one day you just stop doing those things. You're like a new person. The old man, you take off the old man. You put on a new... You're like a new person in Christ. Do you really think people aren't going to notice that about you? Every time a baby cries, I'm telling you, the sermon's not that bad. I'm just getting started. If you're given to fits of rage, I mean, you're just always just losing your temper. You're just flying off the handle all the time. And then suddenly, you have greater control of your anger. Don't you think the people closest to you are going to notice that? I mean, you're just always throwing a tantrum. You're always tied up in knots. You're always throwing a fit. And then all of a sudden, in the same stressful situation, you're just calm. You're just peaceful. Do you really think the people that know you best aren't going to notice that change in your life? If you were engaged in a homosexual lifestyle and then suddenly abstain from that way of life, do you really think that people aren't going to know that you've made a change? If you're into a party lifestyle, see, Paul mentions things like this. He's talking about fits of rage. He's talking about homosexuality. He's talking about drunkenness. And if you are living a party life and you go out and you get drunk and you get high and you just always do it, and then all of a sudden you don't do that anymore, do you really think it's possible that people around you, your closest circle of friends, that they're not going to notice the difference between your old life and the world and your new life in Christ? They're going to notice. And when they notice, you have a wonderful opportunity to say this: it was Jesus who made me well. Tim, you used to be this way, and now you're this way. What in the world's going on in your life? Listen, Jesus has made me well. That's what happened. That's why converted sinners really make the best preachers. When my dad was restored after falling away and being away from Christ, being away from the church for 20 years, he became a different person. He stopped going to and hosting parties. He stopped drinking and getting drunk. His friendships changed. Instead of spending time with all of his friends that would come drink with him and get drunk with him, he started spending more time with other Christians. You know, we have times that we get together we call fellowship. And he was doing that. He was spending time with Christian people. That was a major change in his life. His friendships changed. His calendar changed. He changed the way he spent his time. He went from being, you know, we went from being a family that never went to church to a family that never missed a service. I mean, it was a dramatic change in our lives. We may have gone to some service on a Christmas, you know, program or on Easter or something like that, but to go from that very rare and kind of random occasion to never missing. Listen, it was probably 40 miles from my house in Middleburg, Pennsylvania, down through Sealance Grove, across the Susquehanna River, into Sunbury, Pennsylvania, that church that met on 4th and Arch Street there in Sunbury, Pennsylvania. And we were there for Bible class. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was a major change in our lives. His vocabulary changed. He cleaned up his language. He stopped using inappropriate language. He started to talk to people more about his faith. He brought Scripture into conversations that he was having with people. That was, let me tell you something, that was different. If you don't think people notice that kind of change, I think you're kind of naive, maybe in denial. They do notice. And many of them are going to be curious about what causes that kind of dramatic change. And that curiosity is a perfect example to testify to the fact that it was Jesus who made you well. It's what the man in the story did. It's what we have to do. When people again see that we put off the old man and we put on the new man, they see who it was that brought about that change in our lives. Give Jesus glory. Give Him praise, saying, "It was Jesus who made me well." Number two. Now, and I think that first point is important. Let's give Him praise. But number two, this man gave Jesus obedience. He gave Jesus obedience. Not only did he give praise, he submits to Christ. He does what Jesus told him to do. One of the things that people noticed right away was the fact that the invalid was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Now, listen, there were a lot of things that these religious teachers of the day and age, they didn't like about Jesus. And one of the things they didn't like about him is that he did miracles on the Sabbath day. And here's a man, and quite frankly, the religious people of that day should have been amazed that God's working in their world. God's working in this man's life. They should have, I think, been rejoicing over the fact that a man 38 years an invalid was standing upright walking, and they should have been giving glory to God, but they were upset about the day on which it happened. And they criticized him for it. And they questioned him about it. They wanted to know who it was that healed him. It's the Sabbath in verse 10. The law forbids you to carry your mat. And I want you to pay close attention to what the man's reply was. He says in verse 11, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" There are plenty of reasons to listen to Jesus. I mean, we should listen to Jesus because of who He is. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. You submit to Jesus, you're listening to the voice of God. Listen, we should listen to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there with Moses and Elijah. And you remember the cloud, and a voice speaks from the cloud. "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased." Matthew 17 and verse 5 says this, "Listen to Him." There are a lot of reasons. He's God. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, 18. God speaking from heaven. God the Father says of God the Son, "Listen to Him." But folks, if all of that is not enough, let's just make this really simple. I was sick. He's the one that made me well. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because the one who made me well said to me, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." Now, folks, Carrie's in the back. This is kind of off the outline, okay? Because there's going to be some scriptures we use. But one that I thought of including and I didn't include, as Craig was up here this morning and leading us in our communion service, there are going to be people that wonder, why are you here this morning? And you take this little piece of bread and that little cup. And I was looking at it trying to figure out which one somebody hadn't already been drinking at. Am I the only one that does that? That was random. That was all free right there. But people look at that and they go, why are you doing that? Why do you people, you not forsaking the assembly of the saints of the man or something, you've got this commitment and on a Sunday you're going to be here and you're going to take that little piece of bread and you're going to drink out of that little cup. Why do you do that? Because the one who made me well said, "Do this in remembrance of me," and that's all I need to know. You know, we think about the prodigal. My son was lost and now he's found. My son was dead and he's alive again. Isn't that enough? I was sick and He made me well. I'm going to do what He's told me to do. And I just want you to understand that applies to whatsoever Christ has commanded. When Jesus makes you spiritually well, there are going to be some distinct changes in your life. Those changes are going to be hard for some people to understand. They might not understand your new perspective on life and eternity. It's going to be difficult for some people to understand the change in your focus from the seen to the unseen. From the temporary to the eternal. They may not understand why you care more about spiritual things than carnal things. Why you've become more interested in heavenly blessings than earthly pleasures. If I said FOMO and YOLO, I wonder how many people in this audience would have any idea what I'm talking about. FOMO is the fear of missing out. Now you've been educated. See, and if you get on the internet, you'd know these things. YOLO, you only live once. The whole world is caught up in the world. You only live once. You don't want to miss anything. We've got to experience it because our time here is so limited and we got to live. You only live once. Get everything out of it you can give. And other people are having experiences that you haven't had and you want to, listen, I'm missing out. And then they see in you an otherworldly focus. What they perceive as an apparent disregard for some of the pressing matters of this life. Things that are so important to them. And they might not understand that shift in your focus, the change in your priorities. And one of the best things you can tell them is what the invalid said to his critics, "The one who made me well." He said to me, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And I think, again, that simple response of the one who made me well said to me, the one who made me well commanded me, that applies to everything Jesus teaches. I know what my life was before Christ and without Christ. I know what it is now. And I'm indebted to Him. And I'm going to listen to Him. Let me give you another example of a distinctive change that others might not understand, but one that they would most likely notice when Jesus makes you well. They're going to notice love, forgiveness, mercy, the grace that you offer to other people. There's a chance that some will be impressed by that, but I want to tell you that some are going to be confused by it. And some might even be offended by it. We live in a hateful, violent, mean-spirited, self-centered world where people are abusing and hurting and killing one another. A world like that understands revenge. A world like that understands retaliation. That's the accepted norm. If somebody shoots at you, you shoot back at them. If somebody hits you, you hit them back. People in a world like ours have a tendency to fight fire with fire. Again, they're conditioned to seek revenge and retaliation. They understand the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, cut for cut, burn for burn. What they don't understand is someone who offers forgiveness to a person who doesn't deserve it. But they don't deserve it. Why would you forgive somebody? They don't even deserve it. The world is confused when grace is given, when by all accounts justice makes more sense. There's a good chance that people will notice that kind of unexpected behavior. And when they wonder why you behave so strangely, the best thing you can tell them is, Jesus made me well. And I listen to Him. And I do what He says. And Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I may not be doing that perfectly, but that's the direction I want my life to move. I want to become that kind of person. It's part of my spiritual wellness to keep becoming more like Jesus. Listen, another major change that will be hard for others to overlook is that, you know, people who have been made well tend to talk about the difference that Jesus has made in their lives. They're thankful. They appreciate what He's done for them. They begin seeking for opportunities to tell others about Jesus and what He could do for them. He did this for me, and He can do it for you. This was the mess my life was in, and then Jesus came into my life, and he made some major changes. I'm grateful for that. If you're interested, He can do the same thing for you. That's uncomfortable for some people. For others, again, it's a little bit off-putting or offensive. They view evangelism as insincere, judgmental, legalistic, manipulative. They don't like the way Christianity disrupts their lifestyle. Listen, when I say that, you got to understand, what did we just talk about last week? Do you want to get well? Are you willing to give up the thing that made you sick? It's a transformation. It's a change. So that what you used to be, that's not what you are anymore. The things you used to do, you die to that old way of life so that you can be alive to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is, listen, that is disruptive. That changes the way you used to think and the way you used to live. It disrupts relationships, changes your worldview. And there's some that will resent the fact that you just can't stop talking about your new life in Christ. What's the best thing you can say in response to that? Just tell them that the one who made you well commanded you to go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, to all creation. That the one who made you well said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when you have to choose between listening to the world and listening to the one who made you well, that choice isn't difficult. That you're going to listen to the one who made you well. Would you open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2? It'll be projected this morning, but if you want to open Titus 2, 11 through 14. Because I told you early on, and the title itself, you know, tells you what we're talking about. This lesson isn't just about Jesus and an invalid, a man who's crippled for 38 years. We're talking about grace. We're talking about how when grace frees us from not just the consequences of sin, but the love and practice of sin. It changes our lives, and it leads us to not just praise God, but to obey God. Paul said some things here, I think, that are really important about grace, and it summarizes what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks. Notice, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace teaches. I wrote about decision making a few years ago now, and one of the chapters that I wanted to include in that book about decision making was grace educated decisions. Because when the grace of God comes into our lives, His grace teaches us. It educates us. And Paul says here that His grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Listen, as we conclude this morning, I want you to notice that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's a negative. There's something we're giving up, something we don't do anymore. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures. But I also want you to notice that grace then calls us to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, and in spite of what's going on in the age that we're living in, and in spite of how different that will make us, in spite of how much we'll stand out from the crowd, he says, look, grace says you stop doing these things, and instead you begin to live a life that is sober and righteous and godly. If you notice, the motivation for that drastic change is right there. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Why make this change? Listen, there are people, the reason they were doing some of the things they were doing before they met Jesus is because they enjoy doing those things. Why should they give them up? Because He gave Himself for us, not just to redeem us, not just to purchase us back from those things that had enslaved us, all these lawless deeds, but also to purify for Himself a new kind of people. His own special people that are eager to do good. You'll notice that the people who belong to Jesus are different, not only because they deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but because they are zealous for good works. And ultimately, that's the message I've been trying to communicate for the past 2 weeks. When Jesus makes us well, He wants us to be spiritually healthy. We no longer do the things that made us sick in the first place. We keep on doing the things that maintain and strengthen spiritual health. People who have been saved by grace don't abuse grace. By continuing in sin, they praise God for making them well. They give up the things that made them sick, and they do whatever Christ commanded because they are and they always will be indebted to Him. Folks, the motivation that we need to root sin out of our lives and become good and decent and honorable people, all the motivation we need is found in Christ. Jesus is sufficient. You don't need any other reason than to look at your life and understand He's the one who made me well. I'm going to give Him praise. I'm going to give Him total surrender. I'm going to be obedient to His will. My invitation to you this morning, if your life, if your example is not giving praise and glory to the one who died to save you, if there are areas of your life that you have not surrendered to Him, and I want to invite you this morning to really think through total surrender, to re-examine those areas of your life that need to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to do that this morning, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.